don't often realize the anomaly of or the contradiction of hymns that we sing. It says, all the way my Savior leads me. Then across the page it says, Father, lead me. And we listed in this particular hymn, we listed a dozen things that the Savior gives to us. And then across the page there's half a dozen things that we're asking Him for that He already gave us. I mean, seriously, the guidance section of hymn books, Savior like a shepherd lead us. And then the next page, all the way my Savior leads me. It's our contradiction. He does lead us. He does guide us. But that's hymnology and poetic license and whatever else. But we don't think much about it. Well, we appreciate your prayers for us and for the ministry that God has given to us. We were informed of your wonderful time together with somebody from OM to tell you about OM ships. They've invited us to go back to the ship in February, so I'll be on board the Logos Hope in Barbados and in Jamaica for a month of ministry, so you can pray about that. Jenny would find walking up and down the stairs with nine different decks, I guess. So she will be holding things together. And I will leave in 6 weeks for a month in India for ministry in Cochin and Bangalore and in Mumbai or Bombay. And then two other places. No, one place near Vizagapatnam. Was that okay? They call it Vizag, but I think it's... Yeah, okay, not too bad. Anyway, when I was there 3 or 4 years ago when I was on the board of a mission, a young man came from quite a distance to be at a conference. I was speaking at a men's conference, and we kept up with him. His house was washed away by the flood, and so our Monday night Bible study and a few others have helped to rebuild his house. And so he pleaded with me to come and dedicate his house to the Lord. He has an orphanage with 20-some-odd kids, and he's the pastor of a Bible teacher in a small gathering of believers. So that also will be go and try and dedicate this piece of property. We're grateful to the Lord that we've been able to provide him a place to live. He would like to build a place for the assembly to meet on top of his house. You know, if you go to India, they always have these, the next floor, they at least have the pieces. Whether that'll happen or not, I don't know. And then there is another couple, family that I need to visit. She was at Kuligal, an orphanage, brought to the orphanage as an infant, and grew up in the orphanage, the assembly orphanage there. We heard that she was getting married, so while we were there, the wedding took place. They asked me if I would do the wedding for this girl, and so we have helped that family as well. It was a very difficult wedding. I mean, it was an arranged marriage by the missionaries, but the young man was not all that we thought he was, and this poor girl had just said I do to this guy, and she wouldn't let me go. And to think that she was going off in a bus with this young man, never having hardly done anything but served him tea one afternoon. And so they've had two children, Jenny and I, and a few others have helped to put the girls through school, and now she's a teacher in a Christian school, and her brother is a mechanic for motorcycles. We helped provide, and my Monday night Bible class bought a cow, Daisy, and that cow had a calf named Maisie, and then another one came along. I said, no, you could call her Crazy, but they said no, it would be Christine. And so now there's five and two on the way, seven cows. So you teach a man to fish or you throw him a fish. So we were able to, but my Monday night Bible class paid for the cow, and across the street is a dairy, and whatever milk they have over, they will buy, and there's artificial insemination and whatever else. So, you know, there's a trillion people like that in India, but we're grateful to that. So we're going to have some meetings with them and Mysore and a couple of other places. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that time in India and the opportunity of teaching the word at a conference with 40 elders and evangelists for a week, with a three-hour meeting from 3 to 6 every afternoon, and then a meal, and then another hour and a half message in the evening. So if I come home in a box, you'll know why. You'll know you didn't pray hard enough. Colossians chapter 1. When I think of what it is that God has given to us in this wonderful relationship between the potter and the clay, I couldn't help but think that in this book of Colossians there are so many lessons for us, so many less important lessons for us, and that the Colossians need. Colossians is a book dealing with heresy, dealing with failure of the church. There are four heresies that are dealt with in chapter 2. Agnostic intellectualism, Jewish legalism, Gnostic mysticism, and carnal asceticism. Those four heresies were harassing the local church in Colossae. Though Paul had never been there, his heart was deeply moved by the possibility that the gathering of believers would tend to gravitate toward those heresies, and rather than do that, he teaches them some very important lessons. And we want to start with chapter 1 and just read a few verses and see what the Lord has in that verse and in some others. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace — the word be is in italics — grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have toward all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brought forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to you again for the blessings of knowing that you are our potter. We think of the amazing decision that you made in choosing Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And you could say that he was your man, he was your promised seed for a whole nation that would be more numerous than the sand and the stars. We thank you that though that choice was sovereign and was under your love and care, we think of Isaac that came along and not particularly a strong person, and then Jacob as being somewhat of a deceiver, and then the 12 tribes and the coming finally of the Messiah. And we stand in awe and amazement that you still say that Israel are your people, that Jerusalem is your city, and Zion is the mountain where you will demonstrate yourself again. Father, we offer you our thanks, and as we read through some verses in Colossians, we realize that the responsibility that we have as believers, and in the light of Israel being set aside and the Gentiles being the source of your church, we thank you that we have been included, that somebody was concerned enough about us to tell us about Jesus Christ. And that though Israel has wavered and continues to go their own way, we know that the blessing will be one day upon that people. We think of our brothers and sisters in the family of God, in the body of Christ. And you have reminded us that when one suffers, the rest of the body suffers. We know that happens physically. We find it difficult to enter into that spiritually. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Abaco and Green Turtle Key and in Man of War, Nassau, Spanish Wells, so many other places where your people would have gathered this morning and perhaps this evening to hear your word, to break the bread and drink the cup. We know that there are many whose faith is not as strong as it ought to be in who you are as the potter and the clay. And this seems like a strategic intervention of yours in a very destructive way. Somehow in the midst of that storm, may they understand, acknowledge, and even as we learn this morning, to say thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We give you thanks for blessing us so richly and for the opportunity of reading your word and hearing your spirit speak to us. We do that and offer you our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I want to say thank you to you. I talked to you last time I was here about a book called Faith is the Victory. And in the context of Colossians, it seems important to discuss the spiritual conflict that we have in the world with the devil and with the flesh. And so this is a volume which is still in the proof stage. We're giving it to some scholars and some others, some friends, and see what they would think about this. And if the Lord continues to direct, we expect to have it published. You remember I told you when I was doing my daily devotional, I sent that to a dozen of my friends. And one of my best friends wrote back and said, stick to preaching. So I've sent him a copy of this one too. So I don't know what he's going to say. In any case, we're trusting the Lord. I've gotten some good comments from people that have started reading it already. But it is a summary of the conflict that the believer, particularly the believer, has with the world, the devil, and the flesh. And how it's possible for us to understand the conflict, where the conflict takes place, what is the arena in which that conflict takes place, and what are some of the keys for victory. Because what we have in the Christian church today, you'd have 100 books on the devil and one book on the flesh and maybe 2 books on the world. And everything is blamed on the devil. And so I think that there was a need in the Christian church for a more balanced view, at least trying to help to see how all three of these enemies interact with each other. Satan is the god of this world, but the world is around us, and the devil is the prince of the power of the air above us, and the flesh is within us. And some of those thoughts I have tried to expand, and we're grateful to the Lord to find somebody who is capable of formatting it and preparing it for publication. And as we get some of these comments, we hope to make it available some way, somehow. So if you would pray about that, I would appreciate it immensely. The first thing in this great discourse, in this wonderful treatise for the church at Colossae, is the word thanks. And it's found all the way through the book. And I can't help but think that and realize that the catalyst for spiritual victory in the life of believers, particularly in Colossians, was to appreciate and enjoy and understand and apply the truth of the Word of God. We are reminded, as I remind people in this book, that we are to take the shield of the faith. And there is the word "the" in front of the shield of the faith, Ephesians chapter 6. Take the shield of the faith by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we learn from that the conflict in the life of a believer, and in the case of the church here in Colossae, the attack of the devil is always going to be against your faith. Always. We blame the devil for everything. If you were to look at that hurricane, the Catholics would say, well, the weather is in the hands of the fallen angels, and therefore we blame the fallen angels, and it can't be of God, and so forth. But God says, He causes the rain to fall. You could stop there and it would be true, but He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But when we look at the conflict of these four areas in Colossians, whether or not we continue in Colossians, I don't know. But if you look at these four heresies, these four presentations of error, which include some truth, but also a lot of error, which has been the enemy's means, it is always going to be against your faith. Your faith in the Word of God, your faith in the person of Christ, your faith in the work of Christ. And we find it, no matter where we go, no matter what aspect of truth, there are those that want some amazing demonstration of power. We had conflict with the charismatic movement for a long time. And in that particular context, there was the ignorance of the Word of God. It was emptiness of the work of God. Those two things were the problems that faced so many Christians. I don't feel like I have made God is in my life. And so I need some demonstration, the imprimatur, the stamp of the presence of God. And so, because of ignorance of the Word of God, they say, well, if it feels good, it must be okay. But feeling good is not okay. If it happened in church, it must be all right. But if it happens in church, that doesn't make it right. And so we face the issue over and over again in the Christian community of knowing what we believe. And one of the great truths that is taught in the book of Colossians has to do with the person of Christ, like the book of Hebrews. And the idea of God's sovereignty is taught in this Colossian epistle. You look on it and when you see the service that God wants from us. But we have to know what we believe. If you have a Bible class, you must know that on occasion we give homework. But the idea of doing homework for a Monday night Bible study seems to be beyond the, you know, nobody does it. Have you done your homework? And everybody looks at me like, what was it? But we have not addressed the issue of knowing what we believe. Paul Little, son of Robert J. Little, wrote the book, Know What You Believe, and it's a great thing. Walford wrote a book of 52 chapters on knowing what truths are important to us. And those kind of things we need to apply ourselves, not just in Sunday school, not just going off to a conference or going to Bible school, but the Christian life should be in obedience to study these things, rightly dividing the Word of God. So I want to go through, there are seven times, I didn't write that, but there are seven times in the book of Colossians which Paul tells the Colossians to give thanks for. And so the first one is found in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus for the love that you have. And he says, praying always, you should have a parenthesis before the word praying, because that is a sort of an insertion. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't tell you what you're giving thanks for until you get down to verse 4 or 5. Because the end of verse 3 and all of verse 5 is a parenthesis. We give thanks. He says, praying, this is what we do. We're praying always for you. That's what we're doing, says Paul. Since we heard of your faith, because Paul had never been to Colossae, he had never seen these people, he says, face to face, but he learned from Epaphroditus and Timothy that the church was going on well, and he says, since you heard of the faith and the love which you have toward all the saints. And so you have this beautiful thing for the hope. Here is faith, hope, and love. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The first thing that the Apostle Paul wants the Colossian church to give thanks for is the hope that was laid up for them. And that hope is recorded for us in half a dozen and in almost a dozen places in the New Testament. For us, we say the word hope has to do with the future. Hebrews tells us that we have hope, and hope that is not seen is not hope. But we hope for that which we don't see. It says of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know what our hope is based on. The world has a picture of hopelessness. What do those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, or the Word of Christ, or the work of Christ, what do they do when they face this hurricane like this? I mean, our brothers and sisters, I'm sure among them, most if not many of them, even though they've been through many hurricanes, had lost their homes, lost their jobs, still have a faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what the circumstances are, which are administrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the potter, we should be able to say, as he throws us on the wheel and starts the wheel, thank you. Because that piece of clay, which is what we are, the only way that piece of clay can understand and appreciate what the potter has in mind is not to resist, is to submit. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. So when we speak of this, it starts with that. We think of the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. What a wonderful hope. Reminded of it is in Colossians, a blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change his vile body and make it like unto his own body of glory. What a hope! Aren't you ready for a new body? Only one person said amen. How about the resurrection? The glorious hope of the resurrection. To think that I will be raised from the grave. Those who don't believe and don't know Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They will remain in the grave. Their body will remain in the grave. They in a place of judgment only to be brought out of that grave. You united with a body which is certainly not glorified like ours will be. And then cast in the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How often do we hope in the resurrection? Just Easter Sunday? Part of our appreciation and part of our prayer, as he starts out with a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What's heaven going to be like? I read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. You'll have a lot of things that will be just like earth. If you play golf, well, every shot will be a hole in run. So what's the sense of playing golf? And fishing and hunting, you can be able to do that in heaven, so says Aunt Randy Alcorn. But there is a lot of that. What are the things we treasure here? Many of those things won't be there. Our hope is in heaven. There's not going to be any theaters in heaven. Because a theater is a place where they teach you how to be a hypocrite. There'll be no hypocrites in heaven. Because we give a high award to somebody who has the capacity to be somebody that they're not. How wonderful to give this person a statue because they're the best job of being somebody they're not. But you think of the amount of time that's spent and the money spent by believers. There won't be any novels in heaven. Why do you read that which doesn't, that which is not true, when you read that which is true? Why read a novel? Well, these romantic novels, Christian novels, have brought chaos and destruction to marriages because he's not like that and she's not like that. There won't be any amusements. Muse means to think. Amuse means don't think. So when you go down to Disney World to an amusement and you lay down $500 and walk away hungry and tired, You say, I did that without thinking. I didn't muse on that one. We could have spent $500 and carried something home. Think of what the things that occupy us. There won't be any stock market. There won't be any rock music. Such and such and such and such. What are the things that occupy us? A hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard of? We need to review these things. I can't help but think that these believers in the first century church, they certainly didn't have all the things I just listed for you. But what occupied them? The gathering of the Lord's people, the church, the fellowship. The things that were important to them was the Lord's people. It was a place of enjoyment and appreciation, a place of worship and fellowship, a place of evangelism perhaps as well. Give thanks. If we gave thanks for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What a contrast between what we occupy and spend our time with. I think that if we gave thanks for the hope that was set up for us, it would insulate us from some of the errors that are circulating. It would turn us again and again to the person of Christ. It would occupy us. Set your affection on things above. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's McDonald's advertisement? I'm loving it. A hamburger. The second one is found in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or prepared us fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What is it we're to give thanks for? For an inheritance. There are two or three references to the inheritance in Colossians. What is your inheritance? Ephesians has it too. Ephesians has the word that we have an inheritance in Christ, and it also says we are His inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. Is he a lucky man? That wouldn't be right. To get me as an inheritance? Have I prepared an inheritance for him? That is my body, my soul, my mind, my emotion, and my will. An inheritance. How is it that this inheritance has been given to us? An inheritance is something usually given by a relative to somebody in the family. And it only takes place when they die. You know, your Uncle Joe says to you, I've left an inheritance for you. Well, you look at Uncle Joe a little differently. How old is he? What's he doing with his money? He said, I've remembered you in my will. You say, oh, well, we better keep a look at this guy. Then he goes on and buys a new Mercedes and then a BMW. And you think, wait a minute. What does it say in 1 Peter? An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the next word, who are kept by the power of God. Not only is Peter saying your inheritance is kept for you, but you're kept for the inheritance. What good is Uncle Joe's amazing pile of money that he's going to give to you if you die before he does? So he says, no, give thanks for an inheritance made us meet. And when is it? When is it going to be yours? It's going to be yours with the saints in light. The earnest of that inheritance, we are told, has already been given to us. The Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit's job? The Holy Spirit's job is to help us understand the inheritance. Usually you get, if you're a young child, and the hundreds of thousands of dollars has been laid aside for you, but when you turn 12, you begin getting $25 a week, and then you turn 18, and you get $50 a week, and then you turn 21, and you get $100 a week, and each one of those are in earnest, and when you turn whatever age that the Uncle Joe said, then it would all be yours. It's going to happen. One day it's all going to be ours. We will appreciate it. We will appropriate it. We will enjoy it in a way that we don't do it now. And he says, give thanks because it's mine. Because why? Because I'm his relative. I'm his son. The Father has this inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it real. And when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I become the owner of this inheritance. Didn't earn it. Didn't need to pray for it. Didn't deserve it. It's mine because I'm in the family. It's mine because of the blood of Christ. We are blood brothers in that sense. And how amazing is that? And it's preserved for me. It fadeth not away. So 20 years ago, your uncle gave you 100 shares of Enron. I mean, how wonderful is that? Here, it's worth nothing. Same thing's happening with a few others like GE and some other things that used to be worth a lot and now baloney. Reserved in heaven for you. Our hope is in heaven. Our inheritance is there, is reserved for me. And he has, what does it say in the text? He says he has made us meet. He's prepared us to be partakers. Prepared us to be partakers. And when he gives us the earnest of that inheritance, it should be so satisfying, so appealing, so enjoyable that we can't wait to go and get the rest of the inheritance. But when we're so occupied with the world and the world has nothing to do and nothing to offer, then we say, wait a minute. If we're spiritually minded and we have set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth, and we love not the world, but we love the Father, the inheritance really looks attractive. It is our responsibility to go through this will of the Lord. What he has left us now, and eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. And if you love him, keep my commandments. Number 3 is found in chapter 2 in verse 7, and we'll run along on this one. It says, verse 6 of chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What solidarity! How be to be grounded? What does he say? He said, rooted. That's a metaphor of the tree. And built up in him. That's the metaphor of a building. And established in what? The faith. Do you see? The faith. That's what you believe. Not carried about with every wind of doctrine. But here are 3 characteristics, 3 metaphors. We could spend a little time on each of them. But you can do that as homework. Rooted in Christ. How important are roots? The fruit would never make it without the roots. The stability of the tree wouldn't make it without the root hairs. And then the rootlets. And then the roots. And the intricate relationship between the trunk and the roots. Why did we lose so many trees in Matthew? Huge trees this big around. Because it had been soaked and soaked and soaked and soaked by the rain. And when those leaves were driven by the rain, by the wind, up came the tree. And there's a 10 or 12 foot bundle of roots. It's amazing. One little grain of corn, you plant it. There are miles and miles of root hairs and rootlets and roots. Rooted in what? What does it say? Rooted in him. Rooted in him. We can be rooted in our money, we can be rooted in our recreation, we can be rooted in our possessions, we can be rooted in our job. Are we rooted in Christ? the whole metaphor of a tree, the importance of the roots. Where are our roots? And then a building built up in him as well. It's Grenville Sharp's rule in Greek, in case you were wondering, because the rooted and the built up in him both relate to being in him. Built up in him, a foundation. What's the most important part of those houses in the Bahamas today? The foundation. Who told us that? The Lord told us that in Matthew chapter 7. Wise man built his house on a rock. A foolish man built his house on the sand. Built up in him. And then thirdly, there is the rigidness. The faith. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. You may back up your car and drive it toward a 100-year-old oak tree and your car will be demolished. But if you put a telephone pole in the ground and back up your car, you could hit the telephone pole and you might be able to move it. It's established, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? It's the church. The work of the Lord is the church, and that's what we find in the next verse. In the next verse in chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. One body. Do you give thanks for the one body, the body of Christ? How important is this? There is increasing emphasis in missions and evangelism on the kingdom rather than the church. I said that last time we were together. The kingdom, bringing in the kingdom, has become an important part of the outreach of missionaries and mission organizations. Read the bottom of their letter. For the future of the kingdom, for expanding the kingdom. But it's not the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it's not the kingdom. It's the church. The kingdom is an administration. The church is an organism. And we are commanded to say thank you. Thank the Lord for the church. For it's universal, because no matter where you go, you'll find believers of every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue. I can tell you what an amazing mixture of various races in the church. Because there's only one body. And there's only one way of getting into the body. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into one body, that is the body of Christ. But sometimes, recreation takes more importance than the church. Other responsible work takes more precedence than the church. The church is the most precious element, organism that belongs to God here on earth. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That was the church. That is the devotion. How devoted is Christ to his body? How devoted is your head to your body? Are we, as the body of Christ, as devoted to him as he is devoted to us? Sorry. But there doesn't seem to be devotion to the church today. Every kind of reason. But he says, with thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving is that there's one body. And we are all equal members. Not equal in responsibility, but equal in faith. Equal in life. Equal in all the other things that are equal in your body. The nerves, everything is right there. The same thing is true with the church. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers. If our brothers and sisters go through devastation in the Bahamas, does it affect us? Well, I'm glad it wasn't here. You're always, we pray that the hurricane won't come here, but where is it going to go? Is it better for it to come to us? Or shall we pray that they go, you know, go hit the other Christians? the one body. And then the next verse. You see the word, the whole row of letters here? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with... It's really the word for thanksgiving. Grace, but it's the word grace. Charis. And the word grace. If I come to your house for dinner, you say, would you say grace? You want me to say more than grace. You want me to say thanks for the food. And so it has to do with thanks. It's the same word, the same concept. With thanksgiving in your heart. For what? I call it communion. Not only the communion of the Lord's Supper, but the communion of the body of Christ. Aren't you glad your body works as well as it does? May not be as well as it used to do, but at least we have a body that functions pretty well. And the church, well, I wouldn't say it's functioning too well. There's a lot of decay. There's a lot of deterioration. There's a lot of people who have given it up. They've seen failure and hypocrisy in the church, but they don't give up their job, even though there's failure and hypocrisy in their business. The church. That's what it is. It's the communion. And we are to minister to each other in wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What a beautiful collection the church should be enjoying every time it gets together. But there's 100% on Sunday morning, usually, and 50% on Wednesday night, or Sunday night, and 10% on Sunday on Wednesday night. Why? We're missing out on the communion that's described in this chapter, in that verse. And then the next verse, verse 17, we have, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. What is this? This is thanksgiving for service. Somebody sent something to me recently and said, won't it be wonderful when we have no poverty? I said, no, it won't be. I said, it'd be terrible if we have no poverty, because if there is no poverty, then there's no giving. Oh, he said, I didn't realize that. But I said, part of the ministry of the church is those who can give. Those who can't, give. And if there was nobody in need, well, the church would fall apart. Because part of our responsibility is to do all these things and many more by the church, to the church, for the glory of the head and for the smooth function of the body. I'm not going to do my job in the church. Well, okay, then two or three other people can't either. Because if you don't do your job, then somebody else connected to you. If you're a hand and the elbow won't bend, what can the hand do? But I'm not bending. I've not bent long enough. We could have all kind of reasons why we're not going to function. And so there is the idea of service. And that service is because God has given you a gift. And if you don't use that gift, you don't use it, you lose it. And the church is waiting for that gift to be used for the glory of the body, for the glory of the head, for the functioning of the body. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? One of the beautiful metaphors of the church is the body of Christ with the head. It expresses life. The life of the head. The direction of the head. The food for the body comes through the head. All of those things. And it's a wonderful picture. And then the last one is found in chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul says, masters, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Give thanks that we can pray. Give thanks that you can lift your voice, or not even do that, just think. Driving along in the car, you can spend that time interceding. And the Spirit of God will bring to your minds a scripture and a person and put them together and pray for them. We have communion with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us boldness to enter into the throne room of heaven and come at the throne of grace, or the throne of gifts, or the throne of thanks, because it's the same word. Seven times in the course of Colossians it says, thanks, Thanksgiving, it should be a part of our life. It should be a normal evidence of maturity. What does a child say when it comes into this world? Gimme, 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 gimme. When does the child say thank you? At what age does the child spontaneously say thank you? You tell me. It takes a long time, doesn't it? To finally get the message across. Give thanks. How many Christians sit down in the restaurant and say, well, you know, we're going to give thanks or not? Thanksgiving, it's a measure of maturity in Christ. And it's a measure of victory over the enemies around us. So we give thanks. Father, we're thankful to you for your word. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharp. We find it painful on occasion. It's like a cup of cold water. How refreshing. It's like oil in a wound. How restoring. It's to us like a light that we can follow and that we have guidance for our feet. It's a fire that warms us, burns out the dross. We thank you. It's a hammer and hits us sometimes very, very hard. And so we need to learn to say thank you for all that you provided in Jesus Christ, all that your word expounds for us. We think of how unthankful Israel was. They went their own way, enjoyed the blessings you gave, but refused to say thank you. May our hearts rise again this morning, this afternoon. Hearts of thanksgiving and praise for all of these blessings that you've given to us. May it manifest itself in the strength of our faith, in the faith in your word. You have blessed us immeasurably, and we offer you our thanks for those blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.